As we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at this evening Psalm 109. Psalm 109. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 645. Again, this is Psalm 109. Hear now the Word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy, the brokenhearted, to put them to death. He loved to curse, let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing, may it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. So ends the reading of God's Word. May he bless that reading and now the preaching of his Word as well. This psalm is, some of the psalms are called, they're called the imprecatory psalm. They're psalms of calling down curses upon the psalmist's enemies. And one of the questions that repeatedly comes to our minds in our day and age is, should we, and can we, as Christians, pray these psalms? Can these psalms be our prayers, and should they be our prayers? There are many throughout the Christian world who would say, no, we shouldn't. So it's an important question that we need to wrestle with, and we need to answer. And as we answer in this particular psalm, because this particular psalm is very graphic in its call of curses upon the enemy. It not only affects the individual that is causing David pain here, but it's there are curses that are called upon his children, his wife, and only the generation to come, but David goes back to the generation before and says, "May the sins of his father and his mother be remembered before the Lord forever." So this psalm in particular, it asks us or calls us to ask the question, should these be our prayers? But as we consider that question, it's important for us, for Psalm 109 in particular, to consider its fulfillment, to consider how the New Testament uses this psalm and how it is fulfilled in the age in which we live. And this is found in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And just to recall to mind what's going on in this situation, the Lord has arisen from the grave. He's met with his disciples repeatedly, and he's ascended into heaven. And his disciples are meeting together. And here we read that in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, which is field of blood." And then Peter continues, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" Now that one little phrase, "let another take his office," is a quote from Psalm 109. As we read in Psalm 109, verse 8, "May his days be few, may another take his office." So what Peter is saying there in the book of Acts, as the disciples are meeting to call a replacement for Judas, he is, by the instruction of the Holy Spirit, says that this psalm, the Holy Spirit moved David to write and was fulfilled in Judas. So as we consider Psalm 109 and the calling of condemnation upon an accuser of a righteous man, we need to keep in mind that this in particular is speaking of Judas Iscariot, one of Christ's 12 chosen disciples, who lifted his heel against him and betrayed him, leading to his crucifixion. So with that in mind, what Psalm 109, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, King David being moved by the Holy Spirit, is picturing for us the life of Christ in his suffering as he is accused of things he didn't do. As one that he trusted and was a friend betrayed him. And as the people that he went to refused him and crucified him. So that's the context that we need to approach this psalm. When we ask the question, should these be our prayers? We'll look at it as through the lens of Christ's life and how Christ would have prayed this psalm. So the application that we'll be looking at as it deals with prayer in difficult situations is for you and I, as we consider what Christ did in this situation, to follow his pattern, to follow the pattern that he gives us to pray, to go to the Lord our God in prayer. Now that kind of, in some ways, can rub us the wrong way because we want to do something. We want to do something active. But prayer is a powerful tool, a powerful weapon that God has blessed us with and the pattern that he gives us of his own life in his own ministry is for us to pray in times of difficulty. So we'll be looking at this psalm in 4 points, breaking into 4 parts. First of all, in verses 1 to 5, when your love is repaid with hate, pray. We see in verses 1 to 5, be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are open against me. Speaking against me with lying tongues, they encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. In verse 4, that last line, if we were to translate it literally, it's simply, in return for my love, they accuse me, but I am prayer. Doesn't really flow well in English, so we add the sense of what the psalmist is saying, that I give myself, I devote myself to prayer. It's the concept and idea that the psalmist is in such a dire situation that they are devoting their life and in constant prayer, that praying without ceasing, that we are encouraged to be in. These first few verses also show us, as Psalm 22 does, the nature in which Christ suffered at the end of his life, especially. How the enemies of Christ were encircling him as the bulls of Bashan. They were like dogs that were wagging their heads at him. Here we also see they encircle me with words of hate. They attack me without cause. It is the humiliation and the suffering on the cross that is pictured here in these first 5 verses. His hate was returned for love. Or his love was returned with hate. This is pictured for us as the Apostle John in his opening of the Gospel, even explaining how the Word became flesh, how Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. The picture of the suffering of Christ and the rejection that he would endure. Here we see it in these first 5 verses. They reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now, if we put ourselves in a situation where perhaps, you know, our love, and it should be said, this is not the situation where perhaps brothers and sisters in Christ might be squabbling, but this is open hostility from those who are opposed to Christ. When we extend love to those who are not a part of the household of faith, and we are in return of that love, receive hatred and anger, how do we respond? Well, the pattern that Jesus shows us, as this psalm points to him, the pattern in his own life and ministry, was to turn to prayer. We see this especially in two times in his life. The very night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was under great stress and great turmoil, he turns to his Father in prayer. And one of the benefits there that we see as Jesus turns to his Father in prayer is the submission of his will to the will of his Father. Now, his prayer is that if it was the Father's will that this cup would pass from him, but he submits his will to the will of his Father, yet not my will, your will be done. And I think one of the benefits that we receive as we go to the Lord in prayer in times when we face this is that though the situation might be difficult and the Lord would not remove the situation, he would yet give us a submissive attitude to it. That through prayer we would grow in our trust of his plan, and that we would willingly submit to it. But we also see Jesus turning to his Father in prayer upon the cross itself. When he is hanging on the cross, what does he do? But he cries out to his Father. But then at one point he prays for his persecutors. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One of the things that we can learn that happens or can happen in prayer is that as we pray for those who would be hostile to us, it can put our mind and able to see the kind of the bigger picture of what is going on. You know, Jesus had a perfect understanding of the hearts of man. We do not. And as we pray for those who would persecute us, it puts us in a frame of mind to seek their salvation as well. To realize that our testimony to them in the midst of their hostility could be the point at which brings them to faith in Christ. So as we turn to God in prayer, following the pattern of our Lord, I think the fruit that we can gain from that is a submission to God's will, but also a view of the bigger picture and a contentment for God's will. So if our love is ever repaid with hate, let us look to God in prayer. That's a pattern that our Lord gives us here in these opening verses, as well as his own life and ministry. But as we then move to the second portion of this psalm in verses 6 to 20, what can we pray for? This may seem to contradict what I've just said, but bear with me as I unpack it. We're to pray for the destruction of his enemies. This is what the psalmist is doing here. And Jesus is doing and points to Jesus' own prayer for his enemies. We need to remember who fulfills this psalm. Through the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter says that Judas is the one who fulfills this psalm. He is the one that is being spoken of, the one who betrayed our Lord in Jesus Christ. And what we see in the man Judas is really the embodiment of all who would oppose Christ, of all who would reject Jesus, of all who would spurn him and not heed the call of the gospel. And this is important for us to remember, that all who have rejected Jesus, all who have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the end that you have to look forward to. And what the end here is pictured for us in the prayer, as it goes through each verse in various aspects of the enemy's life here, is one of complete and total desolation, of one of complete and total destruction. His progeny is removed. Anything he had hope for, anything he had desired for, his future, his name, everything, the prayer is that it would be blotted out, that it would be removed. And that is what we need to consider as we consider, how do we pray if we are faced with the situation where our love is returned with hate? We need to remember that when Jesus instructs us to pray, he begins by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." That phrase, "your kingdom come," although stated in the positive, if we consider the negative of that, what must happen to the opposite kingdom? The opposite kingdom, the opposing kingdom, must decrease. If we pray for the coming and the expansion and the glory of God's kingdom to fill the earth, we are at the same time praying for the kingdom of evil to be destroyed, to be ruined. Now, as we consider these verses, it's important for us to remember, as I said, Judas is the embodiment of all that would oppose God. We, when we pray these types of prayers, we're not at all to pray for particular individuals or people. We are not in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the heart of all. We are to pray for those who don't know Christ, that they would come and that they would turn, that they would believe, that their hearts would be redeemed and saved. But what we do pray for when we pray psalms like this is for the destruction of God's enemies, the destruction of what opposes him. Because that is what will happen in the last great day. When Jesus returns, all that oppose him, every system, every person, will be destroyed. Now, those who oppose him, people, will be cast into hell forever. Their destruction will be eternal and never ceasing. But we are praying that God would be victorious and that his enemies would be brought to ruin, not our own. Thirdly, we're to pray for the shame of God's enemies. The third portion of this psalm in verses 21 to 29. As it starts out, Jesus here, we can see and picture what is being pointed to in the suffering that he is enduring upon the cross. He is poor, he is needy, his heart is stricken within him. He is gone like a shadow in the evening, shaken off like a locust. His knees are weak through fasting. His body has become gaunt with no fat. He is an object of scorn to his accusers. They see me, they wag their heads. This is a picture of the cross. As Jesus hung there, facing the shame and the humiliation of that mode of death. As people would walk by and call him cursed and wag their heads at him in shame. He is enduring the shame of the cross. And so in the next verses, he calls that and prays that the shame of his enemies would wrap them around like a cloak. And as we consider that prayer of the shame of God's enemies being shamed, it brings to mind another of these psalms, in Psalm 83, that was our Psalm of the Month recently, where the psalmist there prays that the enemies of God would have their faces filled with shame and humiliation for the purpose of seeking the face of God. That is what we are called to pray for here. As we consider what is required for someone to be saved, it requires a broken and a contrite heart. It requires a brokenness about our sinfulness, our rebellion against the Most High God. It requires a shame of who we are apart from Christ and a desire to turn away from it, to forsake it. Should we not then pray for the utter humiliation and the shame of the enemies of Christ, with the ultimate, with the hope that they would turn from their sin and be saved? Because the options that we have is that we are humbled in this life, we are filled with shame in this life, or we wear it as a garment and as a cloak for all of eternity. It is far better for us to pray for the shame and the humiliation of God's enemies in this life so that they might be saved. That they might instead be clothed not with the cloak of shame and humiliation for all eternity, but clothed with the cloak and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He suffered the shame and humiliation of the cross that we might believe and wear that righteousness. And so be glorified with him in his presence for all of eternity, far from being clothed with shame, being clothed with the righteousness of Christ in glory forever. Let us pray, brothers and sisters, that the enemies of our Lord would be filled with shame, that they might seek the face of our God and be saved. Now, this psalm closes, as it's been very strongly worded, the humiliation and the suffering that our Lord has endured, the prayer for God's enemies, his enemies, to be destroyed and to be filled with shame, then ends with words of praise and adoration for God and his work of deliverance. And so as we pray, as we might find ourselves in these situations, facing hostility for the love that we would show to those as we proclaim the gospel, or to pray for the destruction of God's enemies, for shame to fill their faces, but also to give praise to God for his deliverance. In these two verses, as we have here pointed for us the life of our Lord, in the shame and the humiliation that he endured, in the betrayal that he endured at the hands of Judas, we have here the victory that Christ received, the victory that he won. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord, and I will praise him in the midst of the throng. He will praise him in the midst of the assembly. We consider what is going on now, as we consider the Lord in his victory and ascending on high and sitting upon his throne, as we by faith come together and we sing God's praises and we worship together, we are by faith entering into that holy of holies, into the multitude that John saw before the throne giving praise to our God. Jesus, our King, has been victorious, and he is praising his Father in the midst of the throne. And he is receiving the glory and the praise of his people as we adore him and extol his name. As we consider here these words, the final verse, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Earlier in the prayer, the psalmist says, appoint a wicked man, this is in verse 6, against him, let an accuser stand as his right at his right hand. That imagery there is of a courtroom. Of a courtroom where there is a judge and the accused stands and then the accuser stands next to them. It is making the case against that individual. And what David does in ending the psalm and points us to the fact that as we stand before the throne of Christ, God is standing by us, defending us. Not as accusing us, but he's standing us, standing next to us in defense of who we are, or in him, and the work that he has done for us. He stands at our defense. So regardless of what we face in these final two verses, as the psalmist points us to the suffering of Christ, what he has endured for us, the humiliation that he faced, the rejection that he faced, yet we are left with the clear victory that he has won on the cross, and the clear victory that we have through God's grace in him. So regardless of what we face in this life, of any persecution that might come our way as a result of our faith and proclamation of the gospel, we can know that God has delivered us in Christ, and that in him we stand and give thanks in the midst of that holy assembly. And so as we consider the question, should these be our prayers? The answer is yes. These are prayers that point us to the work of Christ. These are prayers that are fulfilled in his life, and as we sing them, as we pray them, we are singing and praying them in that light. And as we pray for the destruction of God's enemies, we're not praying for individual people, but we are praying for the destruction of that system and all those who would reject him. We don't know who that is. But we pray that their faces would first be filled with shame, that they may turn and repent. But then, if they don't, the ultimate end is destruction. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider Psalm 109, let us follow the pattern of our Lord as he faced hostility, as he faced persecution, as he faced hatred for his good. Let us follow his pattern and turn to our God in prayer. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. And we do pray that you, Lord, would strengthen us as we might face persecution and opposition for our faith. We pray, Lord, that you would fill the faces of those who oppose you with shame, that they might turn and seek your face. And we pray, Father, that your kingdom would advance and that the kingdom of the evil one would continue to be overturned and ruined. May your glory and your kingdom advance mightily throughout the earth. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.